Please turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'll begin by reading 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day my deposit. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware, this is our passage for this afternoon, verses 15 through 18. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let us pray. Father, your word is powerful and is the way by which you work even today. We are so thankful that you, by your Holy Spirit, take up these words and you sanctify the saints, you encourage the saints, you strengthen the saints, you even convert the lost through your word. And so, Father, we ask this afternoon that you would powerfully use your word to accomplish your good purposes. We thank you it was in your good purpose to send your dear Son to die that we might live, that we might become the children of God. Let us glory in the gospel, and then, Lord, teach us how to live properly in light of the gospel, we pray. It's only through Jesus that I ask these blessings. Amen. The letter has been, thus far, Paul to Timothy, directing him on how he needs to be bolstered up, to be strengthened up, to stand firm for the sake of the gospel. We're so thankful for those phrases that we've seen thus far in the letter. This is God that has given you a powerful spirit, Timothy. This is God who does not call us by our own power to live for him, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, him working within us, enabling us to live in a way that pleases you. Paul continues to write. And so Timothy is supposed to guard the gospel and not to be ashamed of the gospel. Timothy should not be ashamed even of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. We've seen this in the letter thus far. Actually, he's supposed to share and the sufferings for the gospel. And so just by way of review, these are some things that have been coming up in the letter thus far. In verses 15 through 18, though, we will see that some are ashamed of Paul. Some are ashamed of Paul and would not support him as he suffers. On the other hand, and thankfully, there is another who is not ashamed of Paul, who shows that he is not ashamed by supporting Paul. And this is just a straightforward, as Paul is strengthening Timothy, he brings these things to his mind. And Paul desires for the Lord to show mercy to the merciful. We'll get here as we walk through these verses. But as I said, 15 through 18, we'll see at the beginning that some are ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Verse 15, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, and then particularly among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Timothy already knows this. You are aware. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Couldn't be all, though, because then we have an example just below of one who did not turn away from him, who was there from Asia. And so Matthew Poole says that it seems unreasonable to interpret all here meaning every individual Christian in Asia. And then Matthew Poole points to the example also of other scriptures. It's often signified in, he said that as all is often signified in other sections of scripture. We take that to be many. I don't want to be confusing, but it just is a reality as we look to these, to the scriptures. Well, what did the majority, let's say, or what did many, most, the majority, what did they do? They turned away. They departed or separated themselves from identifying with Paul. And thereby they are ashamed of him. And then I want to remind you, this is not just someone that was doing something bad and got themselves in prison, but this is a prisoner of Christ that for the testimony of the gospel is suffering as he is. And they turn away. The specifics are the two individuals specifically pointed out, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. And I just looked it up in the concordance. As you know, we have these resources available, and it kind of gives a definition or a description of the words contained in the scriptures. And so what would it say? Strong's points out Phygellus. It says a Christian of the Roman province Asia who deserted Paul. Simple, straightforward description. Hermogenes, the name has a meaning, born of Hermes. And then it says an apostate Christian who deserted Paul. And that's the information that we have about these two. They don't come up in other scriptures. We don't know much about these men, but Timothy did. Timothy did. You are aware. You are aware, verse 15. So Timothy knew that all had deserted Paul in Asia, and then particularly these two. Some say that they turned away from the faith altogether, even as that description said, an apostate Christian. Some say that they turned away, but Paul says that they turned away from me. They've turned away from me. Certainly he was the Lord's representative, but he didn't say that they've turned away from the Lord. And so even among Christians, this is a possibility to have a point of weakness. We've seen this, a point of decline or a sinful action. And we would say it was certainly sinful for those who turned away from Paul and would not support him in his suffering. We would say Peter can fall into that number as turning away, not of the Lord's representatives, but Peter denying the Lord himself, denied him. And so, because we're not given a whole lot of details in these verses about these individuals and all what's happening around it, I thought that There was a comment that I read from the pulpit commentary. I think it applies to many possibilities that are put forward about this passage. If you spend much time reading about verses 15 through 18, you'll find all sorts of information and surmising about what were all the details and what all happened and all that was taking place. Pulpit commentary says on one of these points, there seems to be no materials for arriving at absolute certainty on the point. And so I want to point that out first and say, I'm not going to be able to give you all the details of these two men because Scripture did not do that. Certainly, they were pointed out, and so it's likely that they were leaders in the church, you know, that they were representing congregations there in Asia. If all or many deserted Paul, then there could have been others listed, no doubt. But these two were recorded, and so that, again, is a suggestion that they might have been a leader in the church in Asia. Asia meaning around Ephesus. Look at the beginning of Revelation, and you see to the churches of Asia. So if you want to know kind of the cities that might be included in this region, you can look there at Revelation chapter 1. But I want to get to this. One consideration is, would this desertion have caused Paul pain? He goes on and on about the support of one Sepphoris. He goes on and on at other times, you know, of being encouraged by the saints. So then the saints separating from him, turning away from him, would that cause him pain? Kent Hughes thinks so. He's a commentator, and he said that Paul, the great people-oriented person. Now, would you think of the Apostle Paul as the great people-oriented person? You can think of some disputes that he had with some people, and you think maybe he's just arguing and he's always in a fight, it seems. But also, there's quite a lot recorded in the Scriptures that would lead us to believe that Paul is a people-oriented person. He cares about people. Particularly, we're talking about the church, of course. If you you can do this sometime later, but read at the end of the letter to the Romans. How many people did he write this greeting to, you know, that is at the end of the letter or whatnot? This one and that one. And at this point, Paul had never been to Rome when he writes to the Romans that we know of. So how can he list 30 plus people at the end of that letter? He knew about those people. He had a relationship with those people. And if he knew about them, well, I think 24 of them were currently in at Rome at that time. This is just me reading Kent Hughes and him connecting some of the dots. Was Paul a people person? I think it was 24 of those people now lived in Rome. So Paul had probably met them somewhere else. They had ended up traveling to Rome, and Paul says, oh, you know, give greeting to them. So he knows where they're located. But he's not only just considering where they live and about their person, but he's connected to them spiritually. Paul is a people-oriented person, and he goes on, Kent Hughes goes on and says, a passionate lover of the church. And so when those that are part of the church separated from him, turned away from him, certainly that must have caused him pain. I continue to see in this letter, we saw it as the language of my beloved child, how Paul will talk to Timothy, my beloved child. He talks about the love that he has for him. And then here in this consideration, that someone from the church, a believer, would turn away from him, would it cause pain? I think so, and Kent Hughes continues and says, you have to be in a real relationship with people for them to really hurt you. People you don't know cannot hurt you. Hurt comes when you have known them, loved them, and invested in them. And that was the life of Paul, wasn't it? He's constantly laboring for the spread of the gospel, and he's not just going just to be a trumpet. But he wants people to hear the gospel and to receive it. And those that believe, he has a close relationship with. And so for some of those whom he spent lots of time in Asia, lots of time in Ephesus, who now are turning away from him, this would have been difficult. C.S. Lewis said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. If you don't want to be hurt, give yourself to no one, not even a cat. And so, who was this Apostle Paul by the grace of God? Kent Hughes says, I believe he's a people-oriented person. And so when, in 2 Timothy, when he talks about all who are in Asia turned away from me, certainly many did, and particularly these two, I'm sure that it caused them pain. Because it was indeed the fact that Paul had given them his heart, his whole life, his everything. Paul lived for the spread of the gospel. He lived for the Lord, and therefore those people who would receive that good news. Some are ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. This should be a sobering verse of Scripture. Lots of verses sober us up. Scripture does all sorts of things. Hopefully we're going to be greatly encouraged as we look further along. But this verse, verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 1, this should be a sobering verse. This verse should cause us to draw near to God so that His strength will enable us to endure in difficulty. Because no doubt, it was because of persecution that had arisen and difficulty that was coming for righteousness' sake that these people would have turned away. Again, some say that Paul probably called on some of the churches of Asia to send representatives over to Rome to represent him, to be a character witness, if you will. And some would turn away. They denied that. They didn't come over to represent him. They just surmised that. But we must see that when things get difficult, our flesh seeks comfort and security. But in this situation, if we were to get in a situation such as Paul was in and the other believers at this time, again, we always say it under Nero's persecution is when we understand this imprisonment to be, not his first imprisonment, but a second. When a Christian gets in this situation, they need the power of God upon them so that they are not ashamed of the gospel. And we as well would need the power of God upon us so that we're not ashamed of prisoners for Christ. And there are prisoners for Christ this day in this world. And we don't need to be ashamed of them. Thankfully, at this point, it's not come to this country, but it certainly could. God grants His people, though, such power. I said, we need to draw near to God. We need His help. We don't want to fall away or be ashamed. And God does grant His people such power because verse 16 gives us an example of a case. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So some people were ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. Others, particularly this one, Onesiphorus, is not ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. And so Paul prays for the Lord to grant mercy to the household, to the family of Onesiphorus. Paul wants blessing, the blessing of God to be upon this family. Paul wants the Lord to relieve the misery of these people. Why would the household be under misery? Oh, again, some say maybe Dad is separated from them at this point for whatever reason. Some say he's died for the sake of the gospel. I can't give you all those details, but Paul wants God's mercy, the Lord's mercy to be upon this family. The head of the house, Onesiphorus, often refreshed Paul and was not ashamed of Paul's chains. So, Lord, relieve the misery of this house because their father relieved my misery. And I know for some of us, as we begin to think, well, he did that, did something good, so may he get something good. Is that the idea that Paul's got in his mind? We'll have to, again, look a little bit later, because we kind of recoil against that. We know that our salvation is all of grace. No question about it. But the question is there a reward from the Lord for those who do good? One Sepphoris, the name had a meaning, bringing advantage or profit bearer. So the concordance says a Christian of the province of Asia. And I would say one Sepphoris lived up to his name. He brings profit when he comes. He brings advantage because Paul said he often refreshed me. Calls to recover from the effects of heat. Have you ever been in a severe heat? A little bit of cool was quite a refreshment. That's the basic idea of this word, refreshed me. He refreshed me. Well, what did he do? We would probably not think that one Sepphoris came and literally took the fan and fanned Paul's face. I mean, he might have done that, certainly, but that's not going to encompass all of what he had done. There is a much needed and much welcomed relief causing someone to recover from a state that is of anxiety and trouble. They can encourage and cheer up. John Gill says that he often refreshed me both with his Christian visits and his spiritual conversation, which the apostle, in the heat of his affliction and persecution, were like a fan in hot weather, cooling and reviving, as the word signifies, so supplying him with the necessities of life, food, raiment, money, to purchase the other things he needed. And he answered to his name, one that brings profit. I am so thankful to God for the way he works in people. God has blessed one Sepphoris to be a blessing to Paul, the prisoner of Christ. As I read through this, I say, wow. To know the Lord certainly includes knowledge, and the brain is massively a part of that. We got to know the Lord, have the truth and the right information. But Christianity does not stop in the head, brothers and sisters. Here, it's come to hands and feet. We got a man that we're going to find out did some amazing things. One thing he says, I don't want to get ahead of myself too far. Verse 16, he was not ashamed of my chains. Chains should bring shame to a criminal, since sin is shameful. The person who is properly chained is supposed to be the criminal, the one who has sinned, and that should be shameful. But we have here that one Sepphoris was not ashamed of Paul's chains. Chains don't bring shame if you're chained for a righteous reason. Oh. One Sepphoris knows that Paul is suffering for a righteous reason. He's suffering for the sake of the gospel, the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. Therefore, one Sepphoris, by God's grace, is providing refreshment for Paul. And he's not ashamed of Paul. So one Sepphoris is not passive in his support of Paul. He's active in his support. And I can see, by God's grace, that some are not ashamed of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. For that matter, not that would mean that they're not ashamed of the Lord himself. I guess what I'm getting to when making comments about the fact that Christianity is not only in the head is based on this example. Verse 17 goes on with the details. And we can see from verse 17 that love between the saints is strong. Love between the saints is strong. Why do I say that? Verse 17, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly, diligently, and found me. So one Sepphoris has traveled to Rome He was not on vacation. He might have been on business. He might have been coming directly to seek Paul and give him relief. But business was his purpose, if it was to travel to Rome, making a living wasn't the only thing on his mind, you see. Paul, the prisoner of Christ, was a priority to him. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly. The attitude was not, maybe I'll bump into Paul if I go to Rome. That wasn't the case. Upon arrival, there was this diligent, earnest search, as if I must find Paul and see how he is doing. I must find Paul and provide refreshment for him, food for his body, Christian fellowship for his soul. You see, love between the saints is strong, and here is the example how can God really work in a saint? He can work in a powerful way, such as one Sepphoris. His effort was rewarded by the fact that he found Paul. Why is it so hard to find Paul? Again, there's lots of reasons given, but we can certainly say that Rome was not a nice place for Christians to be. There is persecution taking place. Why would it take such a diligent search? Just go find some Christians that know Paul's there in prison. Say, hey, where are they holding Paul? I need to go see him. If you were a Christian in Rome at that time, you might have been a little bit hesitant. You might have wanted to test somebody's credentials before you started telling them, oh, I'm a Christian, by the way, and yes, I know where our brother Paul is being held. Many Christians, I'm sure, had fled from the persecution that was taking place there under Nero. His effort was rewarded. He found Paul, and he could minister to Paul, the one who had so much, he got the opportunity to minister to Paul, who had so much ministered to him and others in his homeland of Ephesus. So Paul's well-wishing continued in verse 18. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. On that day, the great judgment day, when all will stand before the judgment of God, some will receive mercy. And Paul desires for once for us to be a person that receives mercy. Timothy, again, knows about the service that he provided there in Ephesus. I'm going pretty quickly through that first part of the verse, and we'll come back to it. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. And so the Vincent Word Study says the sense is comparative. Better than I can tell you, you know what Onesiphorus did in Ephesus. You're there, Timothy. You know what he's done. You know so well how Onesiphorus lived a life of service. All the service he rendered at Ephesus. And you are not hearing me say the many things that he ministered unto me at Ephesus. John Gill says the phrase unto me is not in the Greek copies, though it is in the Vulgate Latin and other Oriental versions. Wherefore the words may be understood. And what's the significance if it doesn't say unto me? It can be understood of the things which Onesiphorus had ministered to Timothy and to the church at Ephesus and the poor saints there, which Timothy was better acquainted. Again, John Gill helps us out there, saying that this is making a statement about what Timothy knows Onesiphorus has done all there in the region of Ephesus as a servant. Onesiphorus had a life filled with service toward the saints, especially toward this minister of the gospel, Paul. But what was he doing? He was serving. This means to care for the needs of others as the Lord guides. And this is, of course, active. You're really meeting needs. What is this word service? Well, the noun form is would be like we have the word for deacon, to serve. So Cambridge Bible for Schools and Colleges says the Greek words would well bear rendering how fully he played the deacon. Now, this is the one that God has blessed so much, I would say. He fully played the deacon. And the comment goes on, but anyhow, the work is more prominent than the office. We know that there is the office of the deacon, but all Christians are called to service. And so, may the Lord have mercy on this one. Paul, when he was at Ephesus, Barnes says it would seem that once Sepphoris had showed him great kindness, his affection to him did not change when he became a prisoner. True friendship. And listen to these comments again. In contemplation of this scripture and seeing what others have said, the love between the saints is strong, brethren. Oh, may God enable us to love in this way. True friendship, and especially that which is based on religion, it doesn't matter if it's in a situation of prosperity or adversity, whether in a home of plenty or in prison, this true friendship will persist. Once Sepphoris was a true friend to Paul, the prisoner of the Lord. He had been merciful to Paul, and now Paul desires for the Lord to show him mercy. So kind of back to the beginning of verse 18, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Is Paul's desire in accordance with the will of God? Is Paul's desire in accordance with the will of God? Again, the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. So to answer the question, we must consider other scripture that speaks about this subject. Again, what subject are we talking about? God having mercy on some? Particularly, it's on this one who has been very merciful in his actions. And then Paul says, may the Lord have mercy on him, this merciful one. Is this desire of Paul's in accordance with the will of God? And I read Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. Mercy is displayed by meeting physical needs. Let's consider mercy, the one who is merciful. Mercy is displayed when meeting physical needs. It's not only that we're to bear through this life and trudge our own way through, but the scripture says that the Christian is merciful. They see another person in difficulty and they come to meet those needs. And happy is the one who does such a thing. Blessed. Blessedness comes to those who consider the bodies of men, whether they're poor or ill or whatever the case may be, and they sympathize with them. They don't just sympathize and come up alongside of them and maybe listen to what they have to say, but they actually do something about the difficult situation as much as is in their power. If they're physically ailing, they're going to provide medicine if that's something that would aid them. Shelter, clothing, whatever the case may be. Mercy is displayed by meeting physical needs. And it's with affection and tenderness. Mercy is displayed in meeting soul needs as well. So what was one Sepphoris doing? I mean, he certainly met physical needs. He refreshed Paul, but he's also meeting soul needs. How discouraging might it be if you were chained in a prison? The possibility of discouragement is there. Let's just say that. And we're saying, oh, well, you're talking about the Apostle Paul. And he does, by God's grace, seem to keep a focus on eternity and God's sovereignty over all situations and the importance of the spread of the gospel and him living for the gospel, no question. But there could be great encouragement from a brother that comes along. There could be great discouragement if all the brothers turn away, no doubt, but great encouragement. A mercy toward Paul could be to encourage him in the Lord, tell him those things that he knew he had heard so many times before, could hear again, these good news of Jesus Christ. And so mercy is displayed in meeting soul needs. We must have compassion for the souls of others, says Matthew Henry, to help them, to pity those who are in sin. At least we don't know that's the case for Paul, but we're saying in general, how might we be merciful to a person? Because we ought to learn from this passage, yes. To be merciful in this situation, once for us was to Paul. What are other opportunities for showing mercy? To pity those who are in sin, Henry goes on, and to seek to snatch them as brands out of the burning. To be considerate of the souls of men, instructing them in the good news of the gospel, praying for them, forgiving them if they have wronged you, comforting those that are cast down. John Gill points out that points us to other scripture, but he says if you neglect this, then you've neglected one of the weightier matters of the law. You remember when the Lord was speaking to the Pharisees and he says, you know, you boast about tithing and this and that, but he says you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, which includes mercy. So what is the Christian's motivation to be merciful? What is the motivation to be merciful? Because Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wishes in verse 18, may the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And I'd say the Lord shows mercy to those who are merciful. We want to be merciful. We want to receive mercy from the Lord on that day. We want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. But what is this motivation? We're not going to try to live a life of mercy in order to merit our salvation. That's not a possibility. The motive of mercy, Ellicott says, no motive to mercy is so constraining as feeling that we ourselves need it and have found it. Every Christian in here knows that you need mercy. I need the Lord to intervene and not give me what I deserve, but rather meet me in my miserable estate, miserable state of being a slave to sin, lost and undone. I need mercy. And then the Christian knows is God has mercy on sinners through Christ, that salvation is accomplished. God has shown us His mercy, given us His mercy. And now, because we have been given the mercy of God, let me go out, O Lord, and live in a way that glorifies You, makes much of You. And that's by me being, one way is by being merciful to others. Of course, we look back at the mercy that we've received as the source and the motive of the mercy. But let's not forget, let's not forget what that we find in the Beatitudes. Let's look ahead. We look forward to the mercy which we are assured that we will receive. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive or obtain mercy. This motivates me. Oh Lord, let me live in a way that pleases You. And those that live in a way that pleases You, by faith, trusting and depending upon You all the way, not quenching the Spirit, not hindering the Spirit, but walking by the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to work mercy, you're going to become merciful, even at the end of that life, whatever that leads you to. If it leads you to identifying with suffering servants such as Paul, and maybe you receive persecution because you are being merciful to one of the Lord's prisoners, it's okay. You're going to receive mercy. What's in us when we live this life? God, purify our hearts. Make us truly loving toward You and truly loving toward another. Mainly to the brethren, as we see exampled here in this 2 Timothy, end of chapter 1. Matthew Poole, talking about showing mercy, he says, the blessedness of showing mercy. He says, I tell you, those alone are the blessed men who are touched with a true sense and feeling of the wants and miseries of others. When God lifts us up out of ourselves to consider who He is and to love and worship Him, and He lifts us up away from our looking upon ourselves to look at others and then begin to love others and to live, to support and care for others. What a blessedness this is. It doesn't seem like one Sephorus is dragging his feet and showing mercy. He's not saying, oh, I must do this. This is the Christian thing to do. He's eager and he's got a desire because God has worked in him. And he is touched with a true sense of feeling of the wants and the miseries of others, of Paul. Poole goes on, not out of a mere goodness or tenderness of nature, but out of a true obedience to the will of God. We see we're doing this for God, and God has worked in us a sense of His love to them and a faith in His promises. So what is the blessedness of showing mercy? They shall obtain mercy. They shall obtain mercy. Certainly God has been merciful to us, but what a day. On the day when we are with Him for all eternity, receiving mercy. Merciful persons may expect to find and obtain at the throne of grace to help them in time of need. Not only obtain mercy of God in this life, but in the world to come. John Gill says, in the great day of the Lord, which the apostle prayed for once before us here. The Lord shows mercy to the merciful. Again, how can they do that truly? It's a work of God in them. But nonetheless, the Lord shows mercy to the merciful. And we have this great example, Matthew 25. It's a familiar passage that comes up. But we hear all these things about how the saints were showing mercy. The Lord says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And these Christians, they're answering Him and they're saying, when did we see you, Lord, hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? They cannot remember. Did I actually do something for the Lord Himself? And Jesus answers, or the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And see, one Sephorus will fall into that category. He'll be surprised to some degree. I'm sure he's not going around patting himself on the back, trying to make a name for himself as he is not ashamed of Paul, as he refreshes Paul. I think he's doing this out of motivation to glorify the Lord and to love his brother in the Lord. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Everlasting joy, righteousness. So the conclusion. In light of these four verses, verse 15 can get us discouraged, but we need to be sobered up by them. We need to see that it is a possibility. There are those that will turn away and are ashamed of the servant of the Lord, certainly. But in light of that, what does God give us? He gives us the picture of a friend. Christian friend. He gives us a picture of a man who is merciful, whose love toward the saints did not stop, though things got difficult. That friendship should be something that we seek and that we live up to by God's grace. So Timothy, don't follow. Paul, again, writing to Timothy, so let's say Timothy, don't follow the example of Phygellus and Hermogenes, Timothy, stand for the gospel, share in the suffering of the gospel like one Sepphoris, as he showed mercy to Paul, a prisoner of Christ. May the Lord grant mercy to the merciful one Sepphoris on that day. And I would say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then for us, Christian, don't follow the example of Phygellus and Hermogenes. Christian, stand for the gospel, share in the suffering of the gospel, like one Sepphoris did, as he showed mercy to Paul, the prisoner of Christ. May the Lord grant mercy to the merciful on that day. So Paul's desire and wish for one Sepphoris, I think certainly will come true. Because blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let us pray. Lord, as we look to your word, I pray that you will work in every believer. Continually conform us to the image of Christ. Certainly, he was the most merciful who has ever walked this earth. Lord, would you stir up in us and enable us to live a life full of good works so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, we want to live a life that pleases you. And being merciful to suffering saints is pleasing to you. Thank you for your grace toward one Sepphoris. We ask you to give us such grace. And Lord, help us not to wait on a person to go to prison and be in chains before we begin to live in a merciful way. Lord, help us day by day to consider others and to help them, to love them. For we, Lord, all have been in a miserable state. You have been merciful to us that trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. May we begin to extend mercy to others, I pray. It's only by your grace that that's possible. It's only by the power of your Holy Spirit within us that that's possible. And so fill us, empower us. Thank you, Lord, that you strengthened Timothy, I am sure, through this letter, to go on, to labor for the sake of the gospel. Now would you strengthen us? And so, Jesus, I ask this. Amen.